We're turning in the Bible to the Psalm 77, and it's a really dramatic psalm. Having gone through now a large number of the psalms, from 119 to the end, and from 1 to 76, now come to 77, we've read of the experience of the believer. This is the essential theme of the Psalms, the heart of the man after God. Essentially, it's the heart of Christ, and then the perfect expression of devotion and worship and praise. And there's the divine side, and then there's the fully human side, and even entering into the sin of man. Not that Christ sinned, but that he bore the sins of his people. And so, as we read in that passage of the Garden of Gethsemane, the agony of Jesus Christ, we feel that, and we are indebted to God beyond words how much he did for us on the cross, and it's the work of Jesus Christ, isn't it? And then there's the example of Jesus Christ as well. We have both, you see. We have his substitute for us, our Saviour, and also the perfect expression of humanity for us to follow in his footsteps. So we can't be crucified to save anybody from their sins, but at least we know that he bore great agony, and he came through not only agony but great contradiction of sinners, as is expressed in Hebrews, that people against him, and then apparently destroyed. But no, that death, that worst, most wicked thing that man has ever done, to not just put to death a person who is innocent of the crime, but innocent of all crime, and is God the Son, and the Saviour, and the one who loves them, yet all in God's plan. This is what Jesus Christ came to do, and he's alive. He's alive from the grave, ascended into heaven, seated, as we say in our creed. We say the creed twice a day on the Lord's Day, and it's easy to forget what you're saying, not to concentrate. These are most precious summary of things in Jesus Christ, seated at the right hand of God, coming again to judge the world. And if we're trusting in him, we are safe by his blood, by his resurrection, by his power, by his representing his people. We are safe in Jesus Christ. Well, Psalm 77 then. To the chief musician, you wonder as you start this psalm, what sort of music would be appropriate. And I say, I've divided it into crying to God in faith, albeit overwhelmed, then getting to the deep questions, and then getting clear, getting strength to think clearly, and then on simply trusting as a sheep trusts its shepherd. So it starts with this agony. It reminded me, I thought, what compares, what can compared to this agony, I just thought of the Gethsemane agony that we were reading of Christ as he dropped sweat as if drops of blood were coming from his brow as he agonized over the cross. I find it difficult to enter into my thoughts and imaginations the cross of Christ. I suppose when we think of an unjust trial, someone perhaps put in prison unjustly, or if something's happened to you that's unfair, you start to relate to it. And then add on to that extreme pain. But of course the thing of the cross was the separation from God, wasn't it? The bearing of sin by the sinless one, the bearing of the wrath of God for the sins of all his people. We can't start to imagine. And doing it of his own will, he gave himself to the cross. It wasn't just the idea that it all went terribly wrong at the end of Jesus' life and he was crucified. It was his will, he went. He set his face toward Jerusalem and he said, I'll lay down my life for the sheep. But nevertheless, there was this true agony, and it so much fits what is to follow, as we read in that, was sang in that hymn of the church, oppressed, rent asunder by schism, heresies, distressed, yet saints their watch are keeping. Their cry goes up, how long? And soon the night of weeping shall be the morn of song. Mid toil and tribulation and tumults of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. You can't think of a glorious church at rest with Christ forever, can you? This is the, because it's people from all different churches. They're not every church, but the true church, the true people of God gathered together. Yet she on earth now hath union with God the three in one, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is one. Those we have a fellowship with, those we can't speak to them, but we do have fellowship in Christ with those who've gone before us. So there's, in the midst, you see, of this tumultuous time, these lovely things. Oh, happy ones and holy. Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee. In the midst of trials and tribulations, there's this great hope for the people of God. But so let me just turn back to this psalm and see how this man is experiencing his life as a believer. So ultimately, these things are seen in the fullest and most perfect way in Jesus Christ. He's been through it, yet we think, well, I can't, but yet he's done things for us. But we still follow him in our feeble way, perhaps. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice. And he gave ear unto me. It starts a real cry to God. I've said it before in some of these psalms here. If there's anything we can do that's of any good, it's to cry out to God. You may think, well, it's rather feeble. My cries are rather feeble, but this is a real cry. I almost like this as a word for prayer. Prayer is to cry to God. To cry out. A little child cries out, doesn't it? It's unmistakable. It wants you now. And that's how we to cry out to God, as a child, as a baby, crying out to its mother. I cried unto God with my voice. It's something audible. As if we need to, if we cry to God silently, he hears us. He knows their every thought, but there's something very straight here, something very direct. And he gave ear unto me. He hears. He hears us. Now, you think, well, good, but you just listen to some of this state that is here. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. First thing in trouble, to seek the Lord. Often it's the last thing we do in our troubles. I know there's things we need to do. We need to make a phone call. We need to tell someone. There's all this to do. But the first thing is to seek the Lord. Are we going about our troubles in a godly way? It's very hard to have a godly perspective in troubles, not to turn bitter, or to turn angry, or to turn jealous of others, or to get moaning and complaining in the wrong fashion, where we almost as if we don't think God's there, but seeking the Lord. And with this trial, of this experience here, is a severe one. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Now, it's been pointed out by some here that really this can't be the Lord Jesus Christ, because he does find comfort in God. He wouldn't be without this sureness. So, but here we have a person that's refusing to be comforted. And maybe for a brief moment, we mustn't stay in that position. Whatever has happened to us, God is the God of all comfort. We're promised that when we call out to him, he says, he's heard me here. He sought him in the day of his trouble, when he was in this horrible soreness in the night. It didn't cease, but he refused to be comforted. And this is where you can understand it in a way sometimes. But we must be sure that we really do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as if you saw your life behind you and you thought, well, it's just going to end with a crucifixion. I'm not saying that any of our lives will end with a crucifixion. We hope they don't. But if you were looking like that, just down a dark tunnel without a light at the end of it, and nothing will comfort you. People would say all sorts of nice things and try and do anything they could, but you refused. No, whatever had come upon you, see, it would have taken over from God. Our troubles, our sins, they seem to us vast. But God is much greater than all of these things. And he is the God of comfort. And we must put our trust and our sure hope in him, in Jesus Christ. See, here he remembered God and was troubled, complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Well, I suppose we can say at least he recognizes it here. I think he recognizes that he's wrong, the writer. Sometimes we can be troubled by God, by our own sinfulness. We aren't being honest with God. And so God won't help us if we've done things wrong. If we've gone about things the wrong way, had the wrong thoughts, the wrong motives in things, and things have worked out very badly for us. And then a terrible situation has come over us. We're to be blamed. And the thought of God, you put out of your mind. On the one hand, he's praying to God for help. But when he really sees God in his glory, thinks of something of the holiness of God, then he's troubled. Because he's not right with God. There's something very wrong. We must examine ourselves. He's overwhelmed here. there's no sin that we might have done for which we couldn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no past of any life that can't be washed clean, as white as snow. A person is presented in Jesus Christ righteous. They have a wedding garment on. They're beautiful to the Lord. They're the bride. The whole church is, but the person is a part of this. The bride of Christ, ready to meet the King of Glory, to be joined forever. So there's no trouble in coming to God as sinners. If we're troubled, in a way it's a good thing, isn't it? It means that we've got a conviction of sin. We hope we have a conviction of sin. We need to, as we were saying this morning, to consider the difference between sin and Jesus Christ. They're the absolute opposite of each other. All our temptations of our natural being are for sinful, selfish, earthly things. But Christ is all of good and pure and heavenly things. And if we're troubled by the thought of God, are we clinging to idols of some sort? Can we really say to God, cleanse me from my sin, as David did in Psalm 51, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, as it were, verse before, blot out according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. If the Christian wants God to help him, but in a way keep back from God, he won't give everything to the Lord, and he's troubled and overwhelmed and complaining, let us examine ourselves. Is there something wrong? That we're not able to give ourselves fully to the Lord? Have we got some other idols in our lives that we prefer this? He says, thou holdest mine eyes waking, and I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. Well, sometimes it's wise not to speak. We can come out with speaking without considering our words, and we can do much harm. But there's a time also, as the psalm describes, to be still and to know that, be still and know that I am God. To be still before the Lord. To come to the Saviour, Jesus Christ. To know that we've been brought to the Lord Himself. And actually to the place of salvation. To the God of salvation. To the God of life. The way, the truth, and the life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Troubled, unable to speak, but in the Lord's presence, there's a fear of God. It's right that we have a fear of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the whole church throughout the world, all the Christians, would thoroughly examine themselves? Are we all for the Lord? Or are we a little bit with other ambitions? What are our aims? Is it to live for God? To glorify God? How far do we fall short? We all fall short. Even the best Christian falls a little bit short. And if you ask them how far short they fall, they probably say they fall a long, long way short. But if we're hoping that there will be changes in the world, that there will be a greater desire for the people of our land to have a desire for the real God and for peace with God and for honesty in life and sincerity and an increase in loving kindness and toward others and sympathy towards others and fairness and goodness, all the things that come from God and people coming honestly to God to be saved, to be forgiven, to be given a new and everlasting life. If we desire these things, we must seek them in ourselves, the people of God. As we were saying this morning, we have to consider our iniquities separating us from God in that text in Isaiah chapter 59. As we're seeking the Lord in prayer, as we're seeking to be close to the Lord and to serve Him, that we must expect troubles. We read in Hebrews that God chastises His people for a purpose, to treat them as sons, to make them grow, to make us grow. He gives this long series like that. That hymn, the church's one foundation, all that. He looks so strange to the world, so troubled, in such tribulation. This is how God is purifying with that refiner's fire. If you were a piece of gold, which you are in God's eyes, a piece of gold, and you had this scar of dross, or is it called dross, isn't it, in the gold, something, an impurity. I do it with marmalade. When I boil my marmalade up, you boil it and you get the scum off. But you do it with gold. It's a similar principle. Heat it up, and off comes this impurity. It's purer and purer, purer. But to be in that burning, it must be so. Well, you wouldn't survive, would you, as a human being? But it's the equivalent to what God does to His people. He burns them. You would think this is cruel. Well, God's not cruel. He's kind, isn't He? Is He being cruel to be kind? No, He's treating us as children to maturity. It doesn't hurt. Not hurting your soul. A little bit of pain. Some agony. It's not bad for you. It's strength. It's strengthening you. Because we don't want to inflict pain on each other on purpose. We don't go doing this, do we, as a ridiculous way of treating one another. We're kind to one another. But God has this fatherly authority to work in His people. He knows. He knows us. He knows that sinful nature that's so tight to us, and He'll pull us through something and say, now let's watch. Let's see. Like with Job, when Satan came to Job, Satan was saying, yeah, as you see, he's all hedged around with a fence. Job's a rich man. Try him. And so Satan was able to do certain things to Job. And Job says, the Lord gave, the Lord taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in this, Job sinned not. He responded to all these troubles by saying, looking to the Lord. And that's what that was a rather long point. I thought this was going to be a short point. Well, I think I've made the point. This brings you to the deep questions then. These things happen, the troubles are so intense that you can't describe them. And then it brings you to these deep matters, where you are with God. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Makes him think. Make you think, maybe think, what happened to people in the Bible? You can ask that question, can't you? I'm in a trouble. Let's see what happened to people in the Bible. Let's see what happened to them. How did they handle it? Who are these heroes of faith? We know of the Lord Jesus, of course, but there's lots of stories of lots of people and how God dealt with them. Let's read about them. Let's understand and consider the ways of old. Let's see what we can remember. Let's get to the big questions here. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Well, I've already gone on to talk about some of this now, isn't it? How God brings you to such a point where you've really got to think about things. really got to consider things. Consider your ways, says the scripture. I commune with my own heart. I don't know if you do that sometimes. It's good to have time to think, isn't it, in this age of fast phones and text messages, to stop television off. It's okay, we can turn the television off, and we can sit down quietly, have the Bible, in prayer, seeking the Lord, examining ourselves, and searching. And the Lord is always at work in his people, of course, searching us. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favourable no more? Sort of question that comes to mind, isn't it? Has things got to such a state that God's just said, that's it, finished? That's a temptation to think that, isn't it? Or you look back over the past, there was great days, I'd love to have lived in the Protestant Reformation or the 18th century revival of religion when churches were full and all this was going on. Has God cast us off? Has he done away with us? There are different days, there are different times. But there's a reason why God gives different trials, different people, someone just on their own, special test by God, perhaps. These things, is his mercy clean gone forever, verse 8? Did his promise fail forevermore? And you can ask these questions. I trust that you'll come to reiterate. You can ask the question. These questions are deep questions, but of course they all require the answer no. God hasn't cast off forever. God will be favourable. God's mercy is not gone. His promise hasn't failed. He hasn't forgotten to be gracious. His anger, yes, there is an anger from God at sin, but has he shut up his tender mercies? We could say, God forbid. There's a selah, there, a pause, a thought. Has God forgotten to be gracious? Does God not love his people? Has Jesus Christ not died to save all his people? Is he not going to take all his people to be with him forever in glory? I will remember, verse 10, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. You can remember the high points. You maybe look back over your life, you can see the high points. Particularly the years of the right hand of the Most High. That's the power of God, his arm. He's not shortened that it cannot save, as we read in Isaiah earlier today. And his right hand is powerful. And perhaps you can remember coming to trust in Jesus Christ for the first time. You thought, I'm saved. You can remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. It's a mighty power of God to convince a sinner of sin and to convince him of Jesus Christ. And it's a mighty power of God that convinces you. We're dead in our sins. No one's seeking God. If we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, God has done the most powerful work. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead, that raises a sinner from spiritual death to spiritual life in Jesus Christ. Remember this great work. Just saying to my friend the last couple of days, if the Lord hadn't have had mercy on us when he did, a frightening thought, if he hadn't have saved us when he did, what a powerful work of God. Though we fail him, though we let him down. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. You could go back, you could read all the wonders in the Bible. You say, well, there are not many wonders in my life. Why is that here? It's a wonder if God has given you faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can read of all the marvellous things in the scriptures. I will meditate also on of all thy works. And talk of thy doings. There's not enough talking of the doings of God. It's one of the best things that the people of God can do, is to talk. Maybe you can, we do this a little bit, don't we, when we have our midweek meeting. a little bit of talk of God, and it cheers us on our way. It's good to do this with one another, to talk about the wonderful things of God, all the matters of God, as some of the best times, I think, of my life, be talking with people about the Lord Jesus Christ, meeting other Christians. These are good things to meditate on. There's much to think about. When you read the Bible, you think, well, it's a big book. I know, where am I going to start? You can read a little bit at a time, and you will find that God is speaking. It's His Word, and you can think on these things. This is the words of life. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Now, I know we're drawing really through to a close here. We've gone to these deep questions, and now we see we're on to part three here. Getting strength. This is my third point. Yeah, going from this overwhelmingness, but crying to God, getting to the deep questions, and then getting strength and thinking clearly. This is what we're getting to this stage. We've just been reading through the stage now, thinking on the things of God, seeing His way in the sanctuary, in the place of holiness, set apart for the Lord. Who is so great a God as our God? These words of Asaph here, really showing that he's a great psalm writer. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people. So they brought salvation to thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Poor old Joseph, sold into Egypt. It's a miserable thing, wasn't it? Sold by his jealous brethren. But he redeemed him. And through Joseph, he saved all the people by his being told, wasn't he? 7 years of prosperity, followed by 7 years of famine. So Joseph was raised up in his, from this position of imprisonment as a slave and then as a prisoner to be in charge of the food of the whole world and to bring in those years of plenty and then save it for the years of famine and then saved all the people through this great thing, a lovely, from a terrible situation, God turned it around. And Jacob, the funny he was a bit of a twister and a deceiver, but God had mercy on him. Then it describes the waters. Even the waters were afraid of God, and depths were troubled. The clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sign, and arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. We have days of that sort of weather a bit, don't we? Thy way is in the sea. If you've been in a big ship, you see it. It's a marvelous thing. The sea is mighty in a storm. And thy path in the great waters. And thy footsteps are not known. We have this weather forecast these days, don't we? They're not too bad, the weather forecasts, are they? But they're not that good. But it's God's power is in these elements. And they're mighty and fearful for people to behold. It's how God has set out the patterns of the weather. And the great signs we see. As we had some recent images, those beautiful pink skies in the evenings. Have you seen any of them? It's worth having a look out in the early evening. Maybe this time of year they start to really take off. I think in springtime you get these lovely pink skies coming along. And then we've got this, we've almost got spring, haven't we, coming in. You're almost looking forward to seeing the flowers appearing. And we hear the sounds of the birds singing. All this God has made. But then you get those frightening storms and things. And yet it says that the way of God is in the sea and the great waters, and yet his footsteps are not known. It's just this awesome power. And then it says, you see, to the people of God, and this theme of a flock, it's picked up in the next several psalms. I notice that there's this theme of the sheep and the shepherd, like Psalm 23, but different mentions of how God deals with his flock. And in the next psalm, 78, there's a big history lesson there of how God deals. This is almost an introduction, this psalm, to the next psalm, which is a long, long psalm, and wonders how to look at that. But it says here, just at the end of this, thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, even with the help of Moses and Aaron, the people of God. He's looking back, he's seen this great wonder, this power of God. We've considered this tumultuous start we have to the psalm, then the questioning, starting to think clearly, and then he's calmed down, he's come through his tumult and his almost, wouldn't say madness exactly, but real serious agonizing, and then looks back and says, actually, it was just Moses and Aaron God had taken, and the people were led like a flock of sheep. It's so simple, isn't it, really? When we think of this, the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the good shepherd. In the flock, there are many different sheep. Each one individually, they hear the shepherd's voice and they follow him. And the flock goes together following the Lord Jesus. And led here by Moses and Aaron, but ultimately led by Jesus Christ himself. And you can look back and you can say, yes, the Lord has kept me. The Lord has brought me through all by his grace. And the people of God are like a lovely flock of sheep belonging to Jesus Christ, the good shepherd. And he'll keep them all right through all this. And yet there's been, here we've had it, haven't we, in this psalm, just one sheep somewhere has been very, very troubled. In great troubles. As if it's forgotten that he's been taken by the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's come, seeing all those storms. God is working. His footsteps are not known. That's the thing in verse 90. Thy footsteps are not known. We don't have to know, do we? We just have to be part of the people of God, following Jesus Christ. And in him, we have peace with God. We have assurance that all these things that he's doing, from the most difficult, are all to bring us to his glory that's to come. And we can be contented. We can go on and we can seek to do what's right, to serve the Lord, and to be, well, as you would say, we will be happy sheep of his flock. And we would know that the shepherd, he will supply us. He'll give us the grass we need. He'll give us, he don't want to eat grass. He'll give us the water we need. He'll give us all that we need. He'll shear our wool off us when it gets too hot. And whether the summer will be just right. And he'll deal with our fly strike and give us the right things and check our teeth out. And he'll give us all that we need and good pasture in himself. He's the bread of life. We can be content. I titled this sermon, The Normal Christian Life. It may have sounded a bit tumultuous and dramatic, but it's serious, isn't it? The normal Christian life, it's a serious matter. We deal with very serious things, and yet God is absolutely able in Jesus Christ to deal with our innermost needs and to give us peace. Amen.